in me just has to put this in the middle. That was funny. I am absolutely delighted to think I get another chance to talk to you this year, and I'm going to thank you, Guy. I don't know whose that was. That's fine. No, I'll be okay. When I spoke a few months ago, it was out of Psalm 84, and it was on strength. I'm reminding you of that simply to say that it was a message very much to you as a church, and I prayed it would have some personal application to you as well. This morning's message is purely for you as individuals, and I pray it will be a great blessing for you. You are an extraordinary church, and probably it's just a healthy thing for me as an outsider to brag on you a little bit. You need to know that I talk about you as an amazing church, but you're not just a little kind of gathering of people in a cul-de-sac village doing something that we call church. You're actually being prepared and have been for a long time to be a church of tremendous significance. So it's not like Waiuku's cornerstone is tremendously significant, or Lloyd and Amanda. It's like there's something about this collective body, and you have got influence that will spread way beyond the confines of this geographical location. So I want to speak to you as individuals who are taking their place in this community of believers. There was a moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, the moment of him meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was quite dramatic, as was all the circumstances of his life. At this moment he is Saul, and you can read all about this in Acts chapter 9. So Saul is on his way to do what he does, which is persecute the Christians. And a blinding light comes out of heaven, and two questions take place which continue to be the great questions of our faith. One is from Paul, or then Saul, "Who are you, Lord?" And then, depending on your translation, the second question from Saul to the blinding light is, "What do you want me to do?" In other translations, it's Jesus directly saying, "Go here and they'll tell you what to do." But the idea of us as believers doing something. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? One of the reasons we come to church every Sunday is to get answers to the first one. Who are you, Lord? And this morning, you've already had a large part of this message preached. From the time the worship began, then Amanda says it's a safe place and he provides a safe place, and then we keep singing. There's been a great introduction to us, or a reminder to us of who are you, Lord? It's just a quaint thing, and not the point of the message at all, that Jesus says, "Well, I'm the one that you've been persecuting." How's that for a first introduction to Jesus? Mostly we'd like, "Well, I'm the lover of your soul," or "I'm your healer." No, "I'm the one you're persecuting." So that gives us a clue as to how much Paul needed to get used to the direct voice of God. It's the second part of the conversation that can remain our sticking point, or can remain unsatisfactory to us in our Christian life, which is, what on earth am I meant to do? How many times have we wished it would just be as simple as what was said to Paul? "Well, you go there and they'll tell you what to do." So could anybody tell me how to live the Christian life? Could anybody tell me what he wants me to do? So I'm going to this morning, what I really hope will happen is I'll just paint a picture of what that might be. This message is simply to encourage you. It's no clever exegete from a tricky passage of scripture. It's really just I feel to chat to you about this idea of what would you have me do? What does that look like for us person by person? So the title of this morning's message is Our True North. The direction for our lives, our true north. When we try to come up with a word that might describe that, as Christians we use all kinds of words. We might say it's the call of God, or what is the call of God? What is that inner conviction or that burn that will provide direction in my life? We might use, we don't really use these days, it's a bit of an old-fashioned term, but we'd say, what is the mantle over somebody's life? And that's an old-fashioned garment. It's like, what is the weightiness that seems to sit around me day by day that might signify what God wants me to do or who I am? We might use the word destiny. Destiny, what we just can't help ourselves from doing. We might use the word anointing, the infusion of the Spirit of God into the work of our hands. We might use a phrase that, and we do, our English language changes somewhat. It gets a little fads and new modern uses. And so now we might say, what's God getting on? You did that. Did God get on that? What does that look like? God got on that. And some of you may well have already experienced what it's like to say, well, I'll have a go at that. And when you've finished it, you're either elated or drained. And we call that a clue. If you're elated, God got on it. And if you're drained, don't do that again. Life's too short. So for today, with those words in mind, I'm going to use the word true north in place of anything like call or mantle or destiny or anointing. The term true north comes from an ancient practice that was used to find direction, and it was locating the North Star. The North Star was used for navigation in antiquity, both to find the direction of north and then also to establish latitude, where they were meant to be going and where they were in the planet. It's a lovely idea, isn't it? So you can go to a planetarium and find the North Star if you want to. The reason I'm smiling is this morning I said, oh, I must remind them to go to an aquarium. And then I thought, no, that's not it at all. So then I went to Solarium. I still didn't think I had it, and finally I got planetarium. The North Star. And the compass would be set to that. It's a magnetic north. The thing about the North Star is this. It's got a little bit of fascination about it. First of all, it is in the galaxy. I haven't made it up. It is in the galaxy. And it is there, and it is stable enough for people to use it for their point of direction. However, in order for the worlds to function as they function, it is not there rigidly. It is not rigidly fixed in the galaxy. In other words, to keep the universe in functional mode, the Creator has added an element of movement. Isn't that lovely? Or put it another way, He has removed the element of rigidity. And I need you to know that. Because when we are walking with God, if we don't understand that He's got some flexibilities and some options available for us, there can be a sense of, well, that didn't work, and so that's it for me. You need to know He's not rigid. There's nothing in creation that is static, is there? So when considering the matter of our true north or our direction in life, we need to be tremendously encouraged by this fact that God has put principles in place, but He's done so without rigidity. So in the matter of our true north, it is fixed, but not rigid. What can we discover? Can I just stop here? I'm about to get into something that could be a bit helpful. But I do want to mention something to you. Have any of you been Christians long enough to have heard phrases like God's plan A or God's plan B? And if you miss, okay, there's enough hands. I need to talk to you about this. I've got to fix this up, assuming that what you think is wrong. Because it was very much part of my youth. We also had God's perfect will and God's permissive will. And so you're going to miss God's perfect will? You know, sucker, now you're into God's permissive will. Which just basically meant God's going, phew. It's never going to be as good for them as I really originally planned. Okay, God's plan A, God's plan B. So the idea is there is something magnificent that God has planned for me and I'm going to walk it out. And because I'm a human being, I will make mistakes. This stuff was preached by people who never thought they'd make a mistake. So they preach their God's plan A thing and then everything goes wrong. So now you're into God's plan B. Now you're into God's permissive will. As a young woman, when this stuff was being preached, it bothered me, but I didn't quite know why. And now I know why, because it's rubbish. And I say that lovingly to the people who said it. Because this is the thing. This is like, to me, that kind of teaching, for a start, it just ties us up into the most extraordinary knots. But the big worry for me is that it doesn't allow for the restorative nature of God. It doesn't allow for Him picking up what we have and saying, I can do something great with that. On any given day, this is the best we have. We wake up and we go, this is who I am and this is what I've got. Can you do something with it? He goes, I've been waiting for that. I've got a plan for that. That's a cool thing. And you younger people need to hear this older woman say, you know, this whole God's plan A, God's plan B. By the time you get to my age, you're so far down the alphabet, B looks good. Do I even remember what A was? A false understanding of God has us hiding behind a tree going, it wasn't me. So we come before him on any given day and we say, on this fresh new day, on this new day where your mercies are new every morning, on this day, God, will you give me some fresh oil, for I've started again. And then he weaves his life, he breathes his breath into us, and so we take up what life is and on we move. So now I'm going back to this. With that in mind, hear this. What must be fixed but not rigid? And here it is, an unshakable conviction that God is about your business as much as you desire to be about his, and that you will make it, even if things are foggy right now. So what is unfixed is how life plays out for us. So the fact of an it is fixed but not rigid, but what is unfixed is how it is going to look. Put it another way, what is immovable but not rigid is God's declaration and intent over you. He knows the plans he has for you. They are good. They are not for evil. And they are to give us a future and a hope. That's my idea of a constant plan A right through life. We can come up with that scripture any day and say, help me know what this looks like. And then what is movable is how we get there and what happens along the way. I long for this for you, that you leave here today more convinced than ever that there is a plan over your life that won't diminish in its intensity or in its intention until you're in the arms of the Father. That every day of your life, you'll be in the middle of his gaze. Amanda called it a safe place, this wonderful place where it's just us. And he sees our frailty and he sees our humanity and he can deal with us anyway. God is bigger than my concept of him. So at that moment where he said to Paul, I'm the one you're persecuting, that was just the beginning of Paul having a life where there was a constant unfolding of new facets of the nature of God. That's us. For every day of our life or every season of our life, there is an unfolding of a new facet of the nature of God. Eternity is going to be worshipping new facets of the nature of God. And that God can be trusted with our life no matter what it is that we hand him on any given day. I love the times I hand him something that looks good by my definition. It's been a good day. I haven't sinned yet. It's only 7 a.m. You know, this is a great day and my husband loves me and my kids have risen up and called me blessed and I've got the house clean and it's a good day. You know, help yourself, God. I'm a good choice today. But you and I both know that there are days we can wake up and it's not feeling so good. We must have a conviction that on that day we still come before him with open face. With open face. Free of shame. We go, here it is, and there will always be an answer. Now, I'm talking about us getting direction for our life. So right now I'd like to stop and tell you a story of how this worked for my husband and I. In the early days of 1979, a man called Ray Grates was in Canberra. And he had been a believer for 4 years. And he was in the public service. He ran the Overseas Pricing Index, I think that's the name of it, I've forgotten exactly, but with the Bureau of Statistics, clever man. And he was a Lutheran and he was single. And God moved him completely and he ended up in Brisbane and he became Pentecostal, joined Assemblies of God and married me. So everything in his life changed. Anyway, to get him there, to get him out of the public service, Lutheranism, singleness and his unit, and out of Canberra, were a raft of the most dramatic points of guidance that covered food and dreams and scriptures. Like, if anyone could know for sure that's what they should do, he knew that's what he should do. Moved to Brisbane, we met, we married. Couple of years later, now with a 21-month-old and a 5-month-old, again, a fairly good array of dramatic signs took us back to Canberra. Pretty good. I witnessed with it. Our pastor witnessed with it. It just felt right, and there were some pretty good signs. You know, it wasn't too bad. It wasn't quite, you know, the food and the dreams, but it was pretty good. Enough for me to go forward without question. So we went to Canberra, and the reason we were going was part of the direction, very specific. After we'd been there, and when we got there, a small incident took place that gave us quite good confirmation that this world would unfold for my husband. And 2 weeks later, nothing had happened, and Ray said, well, God knew we needed a holiday. 3 months later, God knew that we needed long service leave, and 6 months later, we didn't even know where God was. We lived on nothing for the first year because my husband, still as a fairly young Christian, believed that if God was leading, God would provide. We don't believe it like that now quite so much. And I said to the leadership yesterday, I do have a message on living by faith. It goes like this. Good morning, everybody. Here's my message on living by faith. It sucks. Enjoy your coffee. So we lived on bags of groceries on the doorstep and money slipped to us and so on. And after a year, Ray went on unemployment, and then finally, after 18 months, he moved off in a direction that had absolutely nothing to do with why we believed we were going to Canberra. And after 5 years, we just went back to Brisbane. We couldn't remember why we were in Canberra. Some years later, I said to my husband, we were driving down the Gateway Arterial in Brisbane, and I said, what was Canberra all about? He said, I don't know and I don't care. And it was like, okay, takes care of that. Now, the thing is, I still have no idea. Like, we learnt lessons. Sure, as you've heard mine on living by faith. It's a very detailed sermon. We learned a lot. We made some great friends. In fact, our youngest 28-year-old son, who's just an absolute prince, I love my kids, as most mothers would feel, and he has just started to date the daughter of people who we met then. They've known each other their whole life, and it's kind of precious. Do we have to go to Canberra for that? I don't know. I just can't come up with enough reasons. You know what I mean? To make it even sound good to you that we actually had anything right at that time. But something happened there in the middle of all of this. Our last child I've just mentioned was born there, so, you know, it was all right. But in the middle of it all, somebody handed me a tape by Jack Hayford, this statesman who's lived without blemish on his name. And I can't find it now, and I wish I could. But the core of the message on that tape was the integrity of God and the integrity of the human heart. And what it left me with was a flavour, and if I was to try and give you that message in a moment, it went something like this, that when we are pursuing God with, as far as we know, all our heart, as far as we know, that God will see to it that nothing we do takes us grossly away from his intended plan for our life. So here we were. Should we have been in Canberra? Should we have been unemployed? Scripture says if you don't work, you don't eat. And you don't mention that to a young Christian who's full of zeal. And that's not paper, scissors, rock, I can tell you. Way encouraged that somehow in this time that made no sense, and you can hear still really doesn't, that God still had us in the palm of his hand, and that we'd still end up where we were meant to end up. I wonder if you also have a time in your life where you go, I have no idea what that was all about. That was like weird. That was like strange. Let me move on from that. I would say, looking around this room, that most of you are dedicated servants of God who've been walking with him for a long time. You've probably grabbed hold of opportunities to serve him in small and large ways. Some of those opportunities have been for you pure sacrifice. Some of those opportunities have grabbed income and office space. They've attracted those things, those blessings. Some of the opportunities have been hidden. Some of them have been prominent. Some of them have seemed so inconsequential that you didn't even really see them as opportunities. You just did them because you're a human being on the planet, and so on. And some of you have done all of that as just the very next thing that cropped up. You've not really had a plan. You've just stayed busy for God. And yet we are in a time now where it's possible for us to be a little more directed in finding our true north, person by person. I want to draw you away from the idea that you have finally figured out your destiny or your call or your mantle or your anointing when you finally have a title and a position. Can I draw you away from that? Because that puts us, that gives us the fixed point. And I think God's fixed point for all of us is a lot bigger and a lot more exciting than anything we can come up with. What I would encourage you to do is move towards a sense of why you're here on earth. To this day, if somebody said to me, what's the call of God on your life? I actually can't tell them because I don't really know. I just have a sense that he's happy that right now I'm here with you. It's a sense. I have a sense that I'm moving in the direction. And I think there's a lot of joy and a lot of freedom in that kind of, it's fixed, but not rigid. So now I want to introduce you, and we're kind of still thinking about those ancient mariners finding their true north. I want to introduce you to two other words that are connected to this idea of living under one's true north. The words core, C-O-R-E, and centre. These words cropped up in my little world just a couple of months ago with more intensity, and I really don't know what it was that made me, I must have seen an article or whatever, it made me just go back into the journey of the wonderful ice dancers from the 1984 Olympics, Torval and Dean, Jane Torval and Christopher Dean, and I began to watch some of their ice dancing and I began to listen to a few interviews. And at the same time, kind of related to that, I had a memory of reading an article on Dame Margot Fonteyn. Now, for you younger people, you may not know these people, but they certainly relate to my era. As much as Torval and Dean are credited with recreating or reshaping what ice dancing was, this woman, Dame Margot Fonteyn, was credited with reshaping ballet. She was she is said to be the greatest ballet dancer of the 20th century. And in both instances, the comments were made about them having a strong core. For sure, they were born with the right body shape and then attached to that the right disciplines and the right dedication to develop. But they were both people who Dame Margot could spin, and there was something about the core, the centre. She was centred, that when the spin or whatever that's called, pirouette is it, is when that's over, she was right where she was meant to be. With Torval and Dean, Christopher Dean would throw her, but she would know exactly where he was and where she was to land. They are described as having a strong core. And those things that were coming to me as I was dwelling on this idea of a true north. No matter what the twists and turns required of them by their art, they never lost a spatial awareness of their centre or their core and of the need to keep that strong. They could be tossed and turned, but always with perfect posture, they found the next focal point for their eyes and they were right back where they needed to be. And their bodies followed their eyes because they had a strong core. For the ancient mariners, the storms could come and the sky could blacken. And there would have been times, you could imagine, as those ancient vessels were just being thrown around the ocean and the sky is inky black, the sun may have been shining, but it was covered by black clouds. They wouldn't have had a clue. But when the black clouds rolled away, again they got a fix. That's where we're meant to be. It didn't matter what direction that vessel was facing. They found their North Star and they knew exactly where they were and what where they were to go. So put this to us as servants of God. And it's you could probably by now preach this part yourself. The storms, the undercurrents, the tosses and losses and the highs and the lows, they all come. But we must not lose a spatial awareness of this fact that we have a point on which to fix our gaze. I'm not where I am because I ever had a clever plan. I'm where I am because I never took my eyes off Jesus. And please don't think that my journey from salvation as a 7-year-old to standing here as a 60-year-old was one straight line. No, I'm 62. Was one straight line. Not at all. Uphill, down dale and round many mountains. But I've never ever failed to believe that God knows more than I do. And if I just kept saying his name, eventually I'd get to where he wanted me to be. In other words, no matter what happens, we are not dismayed. No matter how vividly we see the next step or how obscured life may seem, we are not dismayed. No matter how far we are from whatever we may have thought was our plan A, we are not dismayed. That's a really happy place to be. It takes a whole lot of the pressure off me to get it right and puts it right back on God. If you want me to get this right, you're going to have to speak a lot louder, or I'm just going to keep going. If there's to be a change, or if I can use the words of the ancient prophet, he said, when you go to turn to the right or the left, when you go off track, you'll hear a voice. Sometimes, especially out of that old charismatic mindset, we were needing to hear God, hear God, hear God, and we were paralyzed till we did. But scripture says, just keep walking, and if you're going to go wrong, we'll let you know. That North Star is still shining. And for some of you, you might have felt that it's been hidden for a time. But it was never not there. It will never not be there. If we were to list the activities of your lives, and I'm looking at a room of perhaps some young Christians, but many seasoned Christians, it would take many hours. You've stood, you've swum, and you've probably gone under a few times, but praise God you're here today. And if we were to list the promises that you've had underlined in your Bible and then write up the prophetic utterances and add up the years of Christian living that are in this room, it would be a fairly impressive exercise, I would say. I trust that as you walk out of this morning's meeting, you will know that your life matters and that every desire you've ever had to hit the mark is even more intensely God's desire for you. At the outset, I said that the North Star was used by ancient mariners to determine direction and latitude. And I think it's worth us just taking a moment on this, that it's one thing to have a sense of, well, I think I'm going in the right direction there, but what am I looking like in the community of believers? What's my latitude? Where am I here? And the God above all gods is pretty good at helping us get both of those things together. It's kind of the shape of the cross, isn't it? I'm going to get everything between him and me in as much of a straight line as I know how. And I'm going to see to it that where I sit in the community of believers is also in order. I'd like the worship team to come, please, because I feel that mostly, and you, those of you who've heard me preach a lot will know that I'm not a big altar call person. I kind of feel like the word is preached and it's up to us to take it and chew on it and do something with it. But I also know this, that there is nothing more desolate and desperate than feeling that you're in a fog and you don't know where you're going, or even feeling that you've misdirection. This is the thing about Paul. His Christian journey started with, who are you and what do you want me to do? Many, many years later, he's writing to the young man he's mentoring, to young Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I'm reading the Amplified Version because I think it's a fine, fine version for this verse. He says, and this is why I'm suffering as I do, and he's just finished reading the verses prior to that, writing them rather. Then he says, still I'm not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and I am positively persuaded that he's able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I've committed unto him until that day. That just pops my brain. That is a beautiful rendition of that scripture. I am persuaded that he's able to guard what he's entrusted to me. Plan A, B, C, D, I don't care if it's X, Y, Z. That thing that he entrusted to you, that he declared over you before time began, when you began in his imagination, before he had set the world in place, that thing that came woven into you that's not woven into anybody else, that thing with the circumstances of your life that make it different to anyone else's journey, that thing he's entrusted to you. And he's going to guard that. And then Paul says, not only that, but I'm going to turn it back on him. I will take that which he has entrusted to me and I'm going to commit it back to him. Today, I believe that God is wanting to only encourage. This altar call may be for some of you some kind of an epiphany or a bright light about a plan, but I believe he's just wanting to encourage you that you're on track. He's wanting to encourage you. As I've said, maybe you'll get a word or an idea or a phrase, but mostly, can you just allow him to breathe into you and say, I'm still here. You haven't been able to see me for a while. The fog's been pretty thick. You haven't been too sure about your direction because there's been some black clouds over the North Star. But the North Star's still there. I'm still there. The deal is still on. The thing that I have for you has never changed. And your circumstances, they haven't taken me out of the equation. Your circumstances have not rendered my plans over your life null and void. Your circumstances have not said that I've now got to go, oh, that's it for him. That's it for her. If we have that understanding of God, we have the wrong God. We have a God who is, at best, a kind of benevolent human being. He is the God above all gods, and we sang about it so beautifully earlier on. We have a God who knows what to do with our stuff. We really do. That doesn't give me an excuse to live carelessly. That doesn't give me an excuse to muck around with things, and I'm just an A-grade mucker arounder. And I can promise you that, not to put me down in any stupid affected way, but simply to say I'm sure that I could have done other things smarter and better and faster. But I am who I am, and you are who you are, and God knows that. God knows that. Any time we're living our Christian life according to a perfection, a plan A, God's perfect will. Good grief, didn't any of us ever think that as soon as you put a human being into the word perfect, it's not anymore? Those of you who've been sort of paralyzed by the idea in some plan B or some permissive will, they were dreadful words that were used back then. They completely denied the greatness of God and completely cause devastation and shame on our humanity. So what I've asked Ray to do is just lead us in that last Joel Houston song. It is so good. Jesus, lead me where my trust is without borders. Lead me to the place where I can breathe again. Oh God, doesn't that sound tremendous? So what I'd like us to do, and this is the invitation, that while they're singing, you know, I just think maybe this morning it's time to get up and come out. Just get up and come out, if you want to. You don't have to. Some of you, everything's peachy. I'll write a book and sell it and make a million. But for those of you who are in a fog, you just need to hear him say, I'm here. I'm with you. Doesn't matter if you don't know where you're going. I promise you, you'll make it. If that's you, please stand and come. And we're just going to let him be here. I might come and pray with you because I've got a lot of faith for this stuff. In fact, I'm just dripping with faith for this stuff because it's been my journey. Really, really. So I might come and pray with you and I might have a word or I might not. Don't build your hopes up. Oh God. just start singing, Rave. You just come when you're ready.